Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here at Life in Christ. Looking forward to Aldwin coming in a couple weeks. For an opening passage, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Back on July 13, a notable day to something that stands out to us, Trump was only a split second, or you could say a turn of the head, from being assassinated. Since then, he's made this comment. He said, "I believe that my life was saved that day in Butler for a very good reason. I was saved by God to make America great again. I believe that." And we hear different versions of that same type of statement. God saved Trump because he's going to save our country. You know, many, many things over the last several years were brought against Trump, trying to take him down, trying to stop him. So finally, on January 20, Trump was sworn in a stunning political comeback. And he hit the ground running. He wasn't going to waste any time. He started eradicating the anti-Christian bias that had been there. He established the White House Faith Office. He pardoned a bunch of pro-life activists. He created the Commission of Religious Liberty. He reversed Biden's transgender and DEI policies, and the list goes on and on and on. You know, it seems like it's paying off. I mean, there's even big woke companies, corporate companies, that have been pulling their woke ideology, pulling their DEI training. You know, our culture is shifting in our country. Godly morals are being applauded instead of the immoral push we were seeing before. So the question comes, are Trump and his conservative appointees the answer to stand in the gap? Are they the ones that are going to keep our country from running from God? Is our country saved in the nick of time? How should we as Christians view politics in 2025? I'd like your mind to go back to about 100, 200 years before Christ came. And all of us are familiar with the Passover season. And what was the Passover? The Passover was when the Jews celebrated what? Freedom from bondage. And so that made it a very normal or common sense time for people to do something patriotic. It was a time that if you wanted to prove that you stood for Jews, you did something. And Josephus records different times that there would be somebody that would rise up and say, "I'm the Messiah," and they would start on the Mount of Olives, and they would bring people around them. The people would declare them that, "Hey, you're the Messiah," and they would come down out of the Mount of Olives, come into Jerusalem, and, well, you know what the Romans would do. They weren't going to stand for this, and so the Romans would come down out of their guardhouse, and there would be a big slaughter, and the thing would be over. But what were they looking for? They were in bondage, they had a problem, and they need freed. So what do? We're going to conquer these people. Luke chapter 19. It's another scenario that happened on the Mount of Olives. Breaking in at verse 29. Luke 29 through 40. "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." So what do we have? We have another scenario happening on the Mount of Olives, and If you look at the context, this is Palm Sunday, which is a week before, or begin that Sunday before Passover. What was Palm Sunday for? Palm Sunday, and we don't usually think of it this way, but before the Passover, the Jews would go and they would find their lamb that they were going to offer. They were going to kill for their Passover. And they often did that on Palm Sunday. So what's happening here? Here we have a scene. On one hand, you have Jews out thinking about picking their lamb, getting their lamb. And what was Jesus doing? What was God saying? Here's my lamb. Will you choose my lamb? But what were the disciples doing? They started praising God. They were excited. This finally, Jesus is getting to where he's headed. They had seen all of his miracles, and he was the prime candidate for a political uprising. I mean, if anyone got killed, you'd bring them back to life. If they got hurt, you'd heal them. He'll make food out of nothing. But you know, this was kind of dangerous, and I wonder if that's why the Pharisees started getting a little nervous. It's like, tell your disciples to quiet down, because this has happened before. People will get all riled up, and the Romans will come out and kill everybody. You know, Matthew uses the word, they said they were singing Hosanna. And if you dig into that word Hosanna, it's actually more of a political statement than a religious one. It's the idea of deliver me, get me my freedom. And so here's these crowds, they're chanting, get me out of here, save us. And so you have the two sides. On one side, you have the people that are looking for a political savior, and on the other side, you have God saying, are you going to pick my lamb? Matthew mentions that they waved palm branches. From the time of the Maccabees, palm or palm branches have been used as a national symbol. They use it in political processions. It was minted on their coins. Palm branches didn't have anything to do with peace. It was the same thing as flying the American flag. We want our freedom. We're going to be free. You know, Jesus came from that appropriate place, the Mount of Olives, and it fit their expectation of a political leader. But God brought Jesus on the same day and said, are you going to look at pick my lamb? The title of the message this morning is, Our Savior, a Politician or a Lamb? If you go to these verses, back up to verse 28, the beginning it says, and when he had thus spoken, what did he just get done talking about? If you back up to the beginning earlier, to verse 11, what was the background to this happening? Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The people were thinking, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And so what did Jesus do? He told a story about the nobleman, about the man that had gave him the things, and he said, gave him their 10 pounds and said, hey, you need to be faithful till I come back. What was Jesus saying? I'm not here to build an earthly kingdom. I'm going to give you resources. You need to go out and be faithful, because someday I'm going to come back. I have a different plan. And my plan isn't the politics, and it isn't earthly government. You know, one of the things that we have to, as soon as we start thinking about politics, one of the first things we have to reckon with is that there are two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God, and you have the kingdom of the world. And you have the church, and you have the state. And they're two separate things. And that keeps coming out. Jesus brings it out again and again. If you look at the way he had his triumphal entry, he came on a donkey. That was a deliberate choice. He could have picked a horse. A horse was a part of war, but the donkey was a merchant. It was a priest. It was a man of peace. And Jesus was saying, I'm not here to set up my earthly kingdom. I have another plan. Where else did it come out with Jesus? two verses in John 18. Jesus is talking about this separation between my plan and the world's plan. John 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus saying, "I have a heavenly kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is based on peace. It's not based on fighting." You know, Pilate might have been pleased to hear that. The Romans knew what they knew about earthly kingdoms. They knew about might and strength and armies and navies and fighting, and they knew how to measure the strength of a kingdom. But they underestimated the power of Christ's kingdom. I don't know how long it was after that the Romans fell, but they are no more. And Jesus' kingdom is still growing. Where else does Jesus bring this out? John chapter 17 in the high priestly prayer. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You know, it's interesting, he doesn't just say, "Don't be of the world." There's probably some hermits up in these mountains that are not of the world. But Jesus says, "I am not of the world." Jesus, my character, my personality, my vision in life is different. I have a different goal. I have a different kingdom. You know, the disciples still didn't get it. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus? The two disciples were deliberating. They were struggling. They were grappling with this thing. Jesus was our answer, and he died. What are we going to do? It's over. It's done. Jesus comes up and says, "What's going on? What's?" And they said, "We thought that he was the one to deliver us." But you know, what did Jesus say? He started expounding the Old Testament. He started talking about how he's going to come, he's going to suffer and die. It wasn't a political kingdom. It was a lamb. It wasn't a politician. It wasn't a government. It was a heavenly kingdom. No, Jesus brought it up again. Actually, the disciples brought it up again. Remember, right before he ascended, Acts 1, what did the disciples ask? Find that verse. Acts 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Again, they're like, when are you going to set up an earthly kingdom? When are you going to use the power of this world to conquer the nations? When are we going to have this? Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But what are you supposed to do? But you shall receive power." Just what they needed, just in a different way. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea." Preach the word. I have a different plan for you. We're not here to conquer the world using the government. We're here to conquer the world through my death. You can see that again and again. So first of all, we have to keep separate. There's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the world, and there's a kingdom of God. Second point. I want to look just a little bit at our position in the world. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. It's talking about Abraham. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It says a strange country. You know, what is that? It says mean it's not one's own. A foreign country. Abraham wasn't looking for an earthly kingdom. He was looking for another kingdom. He was out of his country. He didn't feel at home where he was. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That conversation is the idea of citizenship. So God is saying, your citizenship is not from this world. There's a heavenly kingdom. Your loyalty is to another kingdom. I'm sure many of us have traveled to other countries. And maybe you're in a country that you don't know the language, and you don't know the people, and you don't know the culture. And you feel so out of place. Is that how we feel in this world? And when we come back home, it's like, we just can relax. We're home again. We're with the people that we know, and we're comfortable. Is that how I feel when I get around God's people? When I come back to heavenly things, now I'm at home. Our citizenship is in another country. So if our citizenship is in another country, what are we doing here? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And Ephesians 6:20. For I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone from one country that goes to another country to represent it. It's to take the info from this country and to tell the other country about their country. God is saying, you aren't part of this world. You have another kingdom. You aren't supposed to raise up an earthly kingdom. You aren't supposed to partner with this world. You have a totally different message to speak. You know, their home country is way more important to them than the current country they're living in. You know, we have a calling. God says, you're not of this world. You need to take my message and take it to the world. Not try to partner with this world. One thing I found interesting when I was studying, what does it take to lose your ambassadorship? There was a number of different things. Three of them jumped out at me. Interference in domestic policies, attempting to influence or interfere with political affairs and elections. So one way that a Chinese ambassador to U.S. can lose their ambassadorship is if they try to mess with our elections. What does that say about Christians who are from a different world? Failure to represent national interests. So if your country says, this is important, and you don't think that way, you'll probably lose your ambassadorship. Or conflict of interests. If you're going to use your ambassadorship so that you can make a lot of money in business ventures in the country where you're at, you probably lose it. You know, we can't participate in kingdom governments for the same reason that an ambassador living in China can't vote in Chinese elections. You know, the reality is when we start to look, talk, and act like the country we're living in instead of the country we're representing, it's starting to show our true colors. I have to think about this whole thing of politics. What does my speech, how do I come across when I talk about Trump and I talk about our government and how they're fixing things? Is my speech partnering with this world, or is it about a different country? I'm an ambassador from a heavenly kingdom. So if we don't use politics to change the world, how do we change the world? I want to look next at the way we affect change. I came across this statement somewhere, and I have no idea where I heard it. Maybe you've heard it before. When the church has failed to accomplish her mission God's way, she starts to use man's way to change the world. When the church has failed to accomplish her mission God's way, she starts to use man's way to change the world. Back to our opening passage in Luke chapter 19. There's an interesting, if we keep reading on, a couple more verses. Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, Jesus speaking, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, which now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus said, there's a day coming that this country is going to be flattened. But there's an interesting statement he says. Verse 42, the things you don't know, the things which belong unto thy peace. And I like the way the Amplified has it. It gives the idea of freedom from distresses that come as a result of their sin. Why were the Jews under the Romans? Well, you just have to back up to the Old Testament. What did God say? When you forsake me, you are going to be taken in bondage. You forsake me, I'm going to bring another country against you. So the very reason they were under bondage was because they forsook God. You know, they were trying to fix their problem. They were trying to fix the symptom, not the real issue. The real issue was they were living in sin. They had forsaken God. Instead, they said, we're going to take whatever resources we can pull from this world. We're going to partner with, we're going to have an earthly kingdom, and we're going to take over this thing and fix this problem. And Jesus said, if only you knew that the problem isn't that. The problem is that you have forsaken me. You don't know the answer. The answer is to fix your sin. And then the bondage will take care of itself. You know, that's how the government works. They deal with symptoms, not fixing the real problem. Let's fix the drunk driving. Let's fix the stealing. Let's make people stop killing other people. The list goes on and on. What are they doing? They're trying to fix the symptoms. The government wants the action to stop or not be done in public. I don't know how many years it's been since they banned smoking in public facilities. But what are we doing? We're just trying to hide the symptoms. We're trying to stop the symptoms. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to free people from the sin that makes the symptoms. So you go to Matthew 5, you remember how over and over and over Jesus said, you have heard it hath been said, but I say unto you, this is the one way, but this is the right way. And Jesus was just saying, stop trying to focus on the symptoms. Let's deal with the heart issue. Let's deal with the problem. You know, the politicians want whatever actions to stop. Well, we as Christians try to help people deal with the sin that underlies those actions. You know, we can go lobby the government. We can go lobby the government to end abortion, to end gun control, eliminate drugs. But what did we gain? I have to wonder if the only thing we gained was a nicer world for us to live in. If all you do is fix the symptoms, that's just to make my life better. It didn't fix anything with those people. Yeah, maybe they quit doing some things in public, but it didn't fix anything. You know what does fix something? Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, what really does the government have at their disposal to fix problems? You know, they can bribe, they can give handouts, say, if you do this. They can create laws, we can create these boundaries, you do that, don't smoke in public, don't drink and drive. But what really do they have at their disposal to fix problems? You know, they don't have much. Again, I'll come up to the statement I said earlier. When the church has failed to accomplish her mission God's way, she starts to use man's ways to change the world. You know, mainstream Christianity has lost its salt. That salt no longer is doing any good. The world is fast departing from God. And so what's left? Well, we don't like how our world is deteriorating, so we're going to jump into government and we're going to try to control the world now. We're going to put laws in place to bring this back into line. We're going to fix it from the top down. The way that the church's ways doesn't work, so we're going to have to use the government's means to bring people into line. But it just leads to frustration. You know, we can go to Ephesians 2. It talks about we were all dead in sins, but Christ saved us. You know, I had to think about what would happen if all the political Christians in America, instead of dumping all this money into politics and energy and working in the government, lobbying the government, donating to political campaigns, if we put those resources into spreading the gospel, to going out and actually preaching God's word, going out and meeting people and talking about what God can do in other people's lives. Has there been a cultural revival stemming from the efforts of the moral majority or the Christian coalition? See, our world is just steadily drifting from God. You know, if I don't like how where my country is, then maybe I need to get out and tell more people about Jesus. Instead of hoping that Trump will fix the problem or hoping that his conservative leaders will fix the problem. How does Jesus' kingdom work? Revelation 23, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Now, our government, they have the law, they have force, they have judgment. And Jesus says, "I'm not here to force anybody. I will come and I will knock, and I will ask if I can join, come into your heart. Open that door so I can come in." Obviously, there is a time that God will judge the world. He will force his agenda on the world, but we're in the time of grace. You know, Jesus understood that, this whole concept of the difference. John 18, 36, again, when Jesus was before Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, I would fight." He was acknowledging that governments have to fight. That's the only way they can get anywhere. But he says, "My kingdom isn't that way." When you can't inspire others to change and you still want change, finally you have to resort to force. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus says, "Here's my way. Here's the answer I have. I know you have a problem. I understand your problem, and here's the solution. I'm coming as a lamb. I'm dying so that you can have life. And you can choose it or you can let it. But if you don't, if you choose to reject me, the only thing that comes after that is a world that you won't enjoy." You know, the world, the government uses force to bring people in line, but you know that's so inferior to the way God works. Just compare a government trying to control people and trying to keep everybody under their wraps. And then you take Christ, where he takes someone in there, takes someone's heart, and he changes them. And he makes them a new person, and they faithfully serve him. You know, Peter tried it. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took out the sword, and he was ready to fight. Well, he started fighting. I don't think he was aiming for the ear. I think he was aiming to chop off his whole head. Jesus said, "Put your sword in your sheath." And then he makes an interesting comment. He says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Jesus recognized that his kingdom comes with suffering. His kingdom comes with dying to self. And he said, different places, "If you follow me, you will be persecuted." I had to think about this whole concept. If Christians get caught up in government, when do you decide, when do you take into reference that part about Christians are going to be persecuted? When do you decide that, okay, we've gone far enough that now we need to accept persecution? You know, there is no, it just doesn't work. Jesus' kingdom says, "I'm going to come and I'm going to die, and you're going to have to come. You need to lay down your life and you need to die too." You know, Jesus could have used force. Remember the one place where he talked about, he said, "I can bring the legions of angels." It would have been simple for Jesus to wipe everything out. Just one word and it would have happened. But that's not my kingdom. I'm not here to conquer the world with force. I'm here to show my love. I'm here to give my life. I'm here to save people from their sin. Why do I get so excited when Trump and some of those get into power? Is it truly saving any hearts? Am I just being enamored with the world's ways? You know, we can look at servant leadership and the difference between the way God works, the way Jesus is, and the world is. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and was being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus had the right to be the king. Jesus had the right to come out and say, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the king, you will follow me." Someday he will, but he wasn't then. Instead, he laid his life down, and he says the same thing for us. We're here to serve. That's not how the politics work. They're all about power and power struggles and my agenda. One more reason. Why don't we follow politics? You know, Jesus' kingdom is about calling people to prepare for a better country, not to improve this country. Again, we're ambassadors. What ambassador goes to another country and says, I'm going to fix your problems? They don't do that. They say, well, if these problems get bad enough, I'm going home again. Yet it's so easy for us to get caught up in this world and to start building our empires and to start thinking that we need to improve everything here. And we're forgetting that God says this world's headed in one direction, and that's downhill. But your calling is to save some people. Your calling is to go out and to touch lives and to bring true healing to their hearts. We're from a different country. Why do I try so hard to fix this country instead of looking forward to the day that I can go home to my real country where my citizenship actually lies? In closing, so the question that comes, is it okay to be thankful that Trump was elected and our government is pursuing better morals? Be interesting to hear what you have to say about that. There is an aspect, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. There is an aspect that we experience a blessing when our government appreciates God. I won't deny that. But we cannot, we dare not get caught up in the trap to think that that's the answer. It is not the answer. The only answer is Christ. The only answer is people dying to themselves and people repenting of their sins and saying, I'm done with sin. What's more important to me, freedom from earthly bondage and building an earthly kingdom, or is it freedom from sin and preparing for a heavenly kingdom? Again, I'll come back to the statement I read earlier. When the church has failed to accomplish her mission God's way, she starts to use man's ways to change the world. Am I willing to go back to God's way? Am I willing to say God's way of preaching and teaching and ministering to souls, being a light in this world, being a true salt, someone that actually lives out the Bible and says, this is how what the Bible says, and I'm going to stand on it. Let's not get distracted by the world's. I think it's easy for us now, the government that's following God in quotes, more so. They aren't really, but to relax. We cannot relax. People still need saved. If anything, it'll lull people into sleep. Let's stand firmly with God's kingdom so that someday we can go home with Him. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. Thank you that you are God, that you're high and holy. Thank you that you care about us and you care what we go through. Lord, we thank you that you have an answer to this world's problems. And your answer isn't to rely on earthly government, to rely on the worldly system. Your answer was to send Christ, the Lamb, to die on the cross so that we can be saved. Lord, help us not to be enamored by political success. Help us not to be enamored by political progress, but instead to look at you, Christ, the one who died for our sins, and to lay our lives before you, to walk in submission to your ways, and to live a shining light to this dark and sinful world, a world that is in bondage, a world that is suffering, and help us to share the good news of salvation so that they can be saved and they can also go home to eternity with us and with you throughout all of eternity. Bless the each one here at Life in Christ. Bless the many that are sick today and not here. Grant them healing. Bless them as they go in this community, as they shine a light, as they rub shoulders with the world, and as they share the true answers to what you have. Help them to stand firm in your word. Help them to be a shining light and to be a hope as they share your love in a lost and dying and pain-filled world. Just guide and keep us and help us to faithfully walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.